thinking that I would get through in one service, but kind of knowing better. The Old Testament, or the Christian in the Old Testament. Last Sunday night we looked at the testimony of Paul and the testimony of Peter, looking at what they had to say in relationship to the value or the importance or relevance of the Old Testament for us today or for them in their day. So we certainly would carry it over for us today as well. The verse that probably stands out in most of our minds as the keynote verse for such a topic is what Paul had to say to Timothy, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And sure enough, it is. It's given by inspiration so that it can be profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, as well as instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished, able to do what God wants him to do, all good works. Tonight I want us to look at the testimony of Jesus in relationship to the Old Testament. What did Jesus have to say about the Old Testament? Jesus lived in a day when some things of the Old Testament were being twisted. Well, that's what they were supposedly living by. That was the governing element. But things were being twisted pretty bad by the religious leaders even. There was a dark cloud on the religious or the spiritual element of the day. They had Pharisees as their leaders, and we make comments sometimes, or probably most of the time, derogatory comments about the Pharisees because they were twisting some things or resting some things. Jesus had something to say to them on numerous occasions. There were some times that he was quite, people say, vehement towards the Pharisees, calling them vipers or hypocrites. The problem with the Pharisees wasn't that they were meticulous. It's that they were stretching certain sides and shrinking other sides. In other words, they were going overboard in certain issues, but then they were kind of trimming things down and making some things not quite as bad as what God intended them to be. For instance, for a person to be a Pharisee in that sense today, maybe they would go overboard in their outward adornment and be very meticulous about a number of things in outward adornment, but then they had a horrible problem with telling lies. And you might say to them and question that person about lies, "Oh, but look at how I dress. Look at how conservative I dress." You've heard those redneck jokes, you might be a redneck if. Well, you might be a Pharisee if that's your life. You know, condoning certain things that are obviously sin, but drawing attention to things that are just extras along the way as a patch or a band-aid for the problems that exist. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16 and verse 17, "It is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail." Now that's a reference to the Old Testament. That's what they had. I don't suppose it's new information for us to understand that the word tittle is just a small mark used in the Hebrew language or lettering to change it from one word to the next or to another, from one meaning to another meaning. Whenever I think about that, I think of Danny Goodman pastoring down in Cordon, went to Honduras or Guatemala or one of those Spanish-speaking countries, and he was trying to really use his little bit of Spanish, and he was up talking to the congregation and is telling his congregation about his husband that he had back home. Well, you Spanish people know that husband and wife, there's just one slight difference in the word. And he got them wrong. Well, that's the way it is in the Hebrew lettering. There's just small things that change the lettering, change the wording, or change the meaning. And Jesus is saying, it would be easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one of these little bitty marks of the law to fail. Don't mess with the lettering. Don't mess with trying to change, because heaven and earth will pass away before one letter of the law will change. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, verses 17 to 19, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law." For some reason, people in that day, and some Jews today as well, I suppose, thought that the Messiah would do away with all of that, change the whole thing. Jesus said, "I haven't come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." The fulfillment of the law. Now, we know what that means, that He was the fulfillment of the sacrificial law. He became the sacrificial lamb. Once for all, He came and fulfilled the law. The next verse, He said, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So a question that would automatically arise, I suppose, after reading that, has Jesus come back? Has heaven and earth passed away? No. So what's He saying? He's saying that it's still valid, it's still important. Now, there's two words in those verses, especially the last verse that I read there, that we need to take notice of as to understand what it is. He's saying that if a person shall teach men to break even the least of these commandments, he shall be called the least in the kingdom, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great. So there's least in the kingdom and great in the kingdom. What do those two contrasts mean? What do they really involve? I can give you two different ideas, or two different individuals with probably in some ways opposing doctrinal viewpoints. Clark, for one, being of Wesleyan Arminian doctrinal background, he tells us that the least there means that you are out, you are not in it at all. So when he's saying that if you don't teach, or if you teach men to break the commandments, you're not even in the kingdom. You're the least. You're down here below. You're not even in the kingdom. You say, well, that's a Wesleyan Arminian. Well, let's go to somebody else. Brodus, American Baptist doctrinal background, and he says that that least means that you are not a part of it at all. So here we have two people with some sometimes opposing views, but they agree that the least is not even a part. I think it's important for us to understand that. The reason why I think it's important for us to understand that is if somebody has an issue in their life, whatever the issue might be, and they feel like God is speaking to them about that issue, unless it's contrary to God's Word, then I need to be very careful about subduing or changing their mind. For instance, a phone call came to me a while back. I'm not going to give any names or instances at all. Somebody wanting my opinion about a certain issue that a person was facing. And I told him, my gut feeling is that no, that's not a necessary thing. But on the other hand, if God is speaking to that person about that, then I cannot in any way suggest that they don't have to do it. For this reason right here, Jesus is saying that it's so important that we are careful about how we are teaching people to mind God or to do the commands or the will of God. If one of you came to me and said, one of you guys came to me and said that God's telling me that I should not wear a tie, well, I don't think that's a valid thing. But if God's telling you not to do it, then who am I to say that you must wear a tie? That's so simple, that's so elementary, but that goes in every area. If God's telling you that you need to get internet out of your home, then who am I to say, now listen, you can put safeguards. No, sir, no, ma'am. Not just the pastor, but that goes for you too, in your influence over people. He's not just talking to people who are the pastors. He's saying if there's somebody who teaches others to break the least, the smallest of commands, the smallest bit of the will of God, then they become the least in the kingdom of God. I know a number of people. I shouldn't say a lot. I was fixing to say a lot. But I know a number of people anyway that have been saved in churches that they wouldn't measure up to where what we would believe. I'm thinking of a couple in particular that was saved a number of years ago in a Nazarene church. A long time ago, more than 50 years ago, I believe, got saved in a Nazarene church. God began to lead them. God was leading them this way while the church was going this way. They were getting closer and closer to God and further away from the things of the world while the church was slipping further from God and closer to the world. One of the things that they dealt with was, what are they going to do with this television? Because God was telling them that this really, God was telling them, the preacher sure wasn't preaching against it. God was telling them that they needed to do something about the television. So they went to their pastor. And their pastor said, well, if you don't want it, I'll buy it. See, that's shaky ground. That's scary grounds. Because God was telling that couple to get rid of this thing because of the impurity that they felt was involved with it. And sure enough, I know nowadays we look back on the programming of that day and we're kind of accepting of it, but it was impure back then to somebody that had a heart for God. But the pastor was saying, you know, it's not that big of a deal. You can have that. Well, that's frightening. I believe that's what Jesus is talking about there, that we need to be careful about how we treat even the least of the commandments in the sight of other people and encourage them to walk in the light. Now let's take a little bit of a notice here of what Christ did do with the Old Testament. Matthew 5, 21 and 22. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time. You know what he's saying? You've heard that it was written, this is the way it was. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you. Ah, there you go. Jesus is changing the law. Well, let's look at it. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Was he changing the law? Was he changing the law? Well, let's look a little bit further here. I might notice here that it's amazing to me how many young people call each other fool as though it's no big deal. I know there's some pretty foolish people around, but better be careful how we interpret that or misinterpret that. Matthew 5:27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you. You know, Jesus here is pointing out something that is something that is different. He said, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Is he changing the law? Let me go a little bit further. On down to verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. So what Jesus is doing here is giving us the old, and then he's saying, but I say unto you, I, the Son of God, say unto you. Is he changing the old for a higher law? What he is saying, I believe, isn't so much that he's changing things of the Old Testament to a higher law, but he's saying, in so many words, you've heard this, but let me give you the real meaning of what the Old Testament was saying. Because of the twist that had taken place, or the resting of Scripture that had taken place in the day that he was living. The heart of it, he was saying. This is the heart of it. This is what it means, this is what it meant, and it still means this today. He wasn't changing anything. If you want to put some kind of a defining word on what was taking place, you could simply say that he was restoring the original purpose or the original intent and the original application. I believe that's what he was doing. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In the Old Testament, supposedly it was, you did something to me, I'm going to pay you back the same measure. And knowing humanity, as we all know humanity, it was probably going to be a little bit more than just an eye for an eye. Not just simply gouge out the eye, but poke it in just a little bit further to create a little more pain. You know, revenge is part of humanity. How many times have I said it? Payback's a pain. And it's not the equitable payback, it's a little bit more than what was given. But now in the New Testament, Jesus, is he changing it? No, he's not changing it. He's giving the intent. He's not saying that an eye for an eye is not right, but he's saying that we as Christians are not to be vengeful, but to turn the other cheek. So what was the intent that God had when he had those people pen those words of the Old Testament? When Moses wrote this, what was God's purpose? Well, it could very well simply be, that because Moses was living in the time of the judges, or this was applicable in the time of judges, that God was challenging the people who were in leadership of that day and of that era, of those circumstances, to remember just judgment or equitable judgment. Not to be caught up in the briberies, not to be caught up in the changing of the judgment structure, but an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That's something that we all want to have if we happen to be called on to go to law. We want equitable judgment. That's what I believe he's saying. It never meant that if somebody happened to poke an eye out in the field, then you have the privilege or even the command to go and poke out that person's eye either. The principle could be found in Proverbs 25. If your enemy is hungry, not your friends, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. That doesn't quite measure up with an eye for an eye in the sense that, I can go get him because he's done this to me. That doesn't measure up. If you believe that there's an inequity in the Old Testament or there's an inequity in the Scriptures, that it's imbalanced or it contradicts itself, then yeah, you would probably believe that. Yeah, I guess so. Proverbs 25, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. That is definitely contradictory to equitable judgment. Another passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy, if your enemy's ox falls in the ditch, don't hide, help him. Again, not speaking about a friend here, when you would naturally, or where you would naturally be drawn to help the person in need, but he's talking about those that perhaps have wronged you, turn the cheek that says, I will help you, even in your distress. Going back here to the passage of Scripture in Matthew where Jesus was talking about adultery, was it something that Jesus was dumping off on Moses? No, I don't believe that he was being hard on Moses. I believe that he was being hard on the people. Because Jesus said from the very beginning it was not so, but because of the hardness of your heart, because of the determination that you are going to do it your way rather than God's way. I believe that's what he's saying. Moses is caught between a rock and a hard place. Sure, maybe we would say that he should not have allowed it at all. But how would you feel if you had 1 million people following you and you're the only one that said that God didn't intend for it to be this way? Yeah, I'm not trying to give all kinds of extra room to Moses, but it was because of the people's hardness. Jesus was not condoning all that was going on. He was saying from the very beginning. He was going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. To the very beginning. From the beginning, that was not the case. What about the Old Testament? The Old Testament brings us to Christ. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament has brought people to Christ. Brought them right up to being saved by grace through faith. Some people would say that in the Old Testament they were saved by sacrificing. But that's wrong. They weren't saved by the sacrifice of bullocks and lambs and goats. They were saved because they were obedient to the sacrificial law that signified the coming of the sacrificial lamb. That was where salvation came. It wasn't the blood of bulls and goats. We learn of that in the book of Hebrews. The blood of bulls and goats was not sufficient for the salvation of mankind. But it was obedience towards the sacrifice that was to come. I love the passage of Scripture in Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Think about that. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Let's go to an example of somebody who was saved by means of the Old Testament. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, away, or unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, sitting in his chariot, and he's reading Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, join thyself into this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. How? He was reading Isaiah. You see, that's what Paul told Timothy. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, I gave this verse last week. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. See, a person can get saved by way of the Old Testament if they follow it through into what the New Testament has to offer, realizing that the New Testament is only a fulfillment or a carrying on of what the Old Testament has to say. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, I am the fulfillment of the Old Testament. This eunuch, this Ethiopian eunuch, dissatisfied with his life, reading Isaiah, asked Philip to show him what this all meant. He got saved. He believed on Jesus Christ. He was baptized. He did it. Ultimately, out of the Old Testament. Sure, Philip knew of Jesus Christ and the fulfilling aspect of Christ and was able to lead him in that. You and I have the same thing in the New Testament, but that doesn't do away with the old. The psalmist said that I delight in thy law. The psalmist also said, Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day. How many of you can say yay and amen to that? Yeah, we might have a little struggle saying that. It is my meditation all the day. Oh, how I love thy law. Joshua said, meditate day and night. I don't know that that's literal, that they focused on it 24/7. But it became a part of their life. It wasn't just words and testimony at certain times, but it was their lifestyle that caused them to be able to say, it was my meditation day and night. The law. The Old Testament is profitable for doctrine. One more thing in closing, before we close this evening. Jesus had a hard time with Nicodemus. Remember in John 3? Nicodemus came to him, asking him questions. Jesus saying, you're a master of the law and you don't understand these things. The things that Jesus was teaching, the things that Jesus was preaching, Nicodemus couldn't understand. He was a master in the church. He was a teacher of the Old Testament scripture. Why was Jesus mildly chiding Nicodemus of his knowledge of scripture? Well, if you want to, turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. Perhaps this was in the back of Jesus' mind as an Old Testament passage that Nicodemus should have been fully aware of. Then will I sprinkle clean water, verse 25, upon you, and ye shall be clean. This is Old Testament passage. From all your filthiness, from all your idols, will I cleanse you. There's salvation. A departure from sin. A separation from sin. Sin business has gone bankrupt right there in that one verse of the Old Testament. But it's more than that. A new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Do you see that? Nicodemus should have been aware of that. Nicodemus should have been able to take what Jesus was saying and translate it to this particular passage, if for no other passage, and say, yes, this is what he's talking about. A separation from sin, a cleansing from sin, a new heart that is given, a spirit that is not of this world. There, it's all there. Saved from sin, purity, singleness of eyes, surrendered to the claims of Christ. It's all there. Exactly what Jesus said he came to do. Nicodemus should have seen that. See, the Old Testament is still vital. No, it's not something that you and I stand on simply or solely. We have the New Testament that gives us a clear understanding of the salvation or the means of grace that God has intended for His people to follow. So when we say the Old Testament is invalid for the day, we are saying that Jesus changed everything. Jesus didn't change. He fulfilled. And so that's why we have what we call an Old and a New Testament. And let's hang on to it. The Old Testament teaches the same principles of godly living that what we would believe is found in the New Testament as well. The Christian and the Old Testament, we can hang on to it. Not just the promises, but also the commands. Let's stand together tonight.